Read to first tonight in Isaiah chapter 1. Just like to read a couple of scriptures to begin with. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. And then chapter 5, and verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Well, one of the sins of Israel, of the many, was that they did not consider. They did not consider. And we sometimes use the word think, perhaps a little bit more than we do. We use the word consider to reflect seriously over a subject. And, you know, perhaps we do something foolish in our Father says to us, don't you ever think? And perhaps we do something foolishly, and perhaps our wife or our mother says something more gentle and just say, well, I know, dear, you just weren't thinking. But it's a thought of thinking through something, thinking thoroughly about a matter. And I'd like to look at that word tonight in different contexts, the word consider. Because when it comes to the things of God, we do well not just to hear them and to read them, but to consider them, to weigh them soberly in the presence of God, for they have eternal consequence, as well as consequence for our life down here. And so as the prophet Isaiah, he speaks to the people, he makes this interesting analogy. He says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Inasmuch as to say the ass and the ox have more sense, have more intelligence than my people. My grandpa Brockmeyer told me the time when he lived on a ranch there. It was really a dairy farm in Chino. And he was caught out in the pen. On the other side of the pen there was this bull that saw him, and the bull began to charge, and he realized he needed to make a run for it. And so he ran to the fence as fast as he could, and he jumped up and scaled this fence just as the bull came up and smashed him on the legs just as he was going over, and he had enough strength to carry himself over, but he was laid up for many days. This was during the the time of the Depression. And money was hard to come by in those days. At any rate, he wasn't able to work. And so when he got enough strength, he told me he went out there and he corralled the bull in some way and sawed off his horns and punctured his nose with a couple of rings. And he said, after that, whenever I went out, he said that bull always went to the other side as far away from him as he could. And so I was just a boy at the time. I told him, I said, well, Grandpa, I said, did that bull recognize you? He says, oh, yes, he recognized me. Oh, yes, he recognized me. Well, that was his way of dealing with the matter. But say that he had some intelligence. He had learned, you might say, that he wasn't to charge again. And here the analogy is given. The ox knows his owner. He has that much intelligence. And the ass is master's crib. He knows where he's going to be fed. But he says, my people to come to me to be fed. They don't know me, their Lord. And they don't know to come to me to be fed. They don't. No, they don't consider. They just don't think. Well, things in the fifth chapter got far worse. And you'll notice in this chapter, as he spreads out this place of favor that Israel had been brought, this vineyard, there's six woes in this chapter. We just might notice them. I read the second one. Verse 8 says, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they be placed alone in the midst of the earth. What we have here is covetousness, wall-to-wall houses. It sounds like Orange County. And field to field until it's consumed. There's no place to dwell. And we see the result in verse 10, yet 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. All this property yields very little fruit, very little produce. And so we see man grabbing up, and this is the condition in Judea. And then the 11th verse we read, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, and they follow drink. And that's the pursuit, whether it's man seeking after literal intoxication, or whether it's the intoxication of entertainment. From sun up to sundown, man is seeking to entertain himself and to remove himself from the sober realities of life and the sorrows. And then the harp and the viol, the tabret, the pipe and the wine. I read something interesting on this word, the tabret. This apparently was an instrument that was used in the Valley of Hinnom. And as you read about this in 1 Kings 23, that the kings of Israel and Israel descended in such a deplorable state that they would offer their children, the people of God would offer their children to these idols with their fiery arms. It's a place of continual burning, Tophet. And the way that Tophet got its name was from this tabret, because as these parents would offer their children in death, a sacrifice to these idols, they played this tabret to drown out the screams of their children. Oh, it's a solemn thing. Today, Barry and Kelly and I, we were able to finish up some of the calendar distribution there. And there was one lady went by as nurse, nurse, nurse. And I noticed that no one really paid any attention to her. They weren't obnoxious about it, but they just went about doing their things. And I said, does she just do this all day long? They said, yeah. Just calls all day long. And so they just virtually ignored her and helped out where they could. Well, still it makes your heart kind of sad. And you think, oh, what a terrible thing. What a terrible thing that these parents would hear their children scream, turn up the music, play it a little louder. We don't want to be disturbed and listen to the cries of our children and their suffering. Turn up, get the entertainment going here. We don't want to be bothered. We don't want our consciences reached about the wickedness that we're doing. That's what they were doing here. That was going on. They had all these instruments and all their feasts. And what does it say? They regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. No, they had too much entertainment before them to solemnly consider God's work. Well, we find there's other woes here. Woe unto them, verse 18, that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. That say, let him make speed. That is, I take it, let God make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Now they're pulling sin along and saying, let the judgment come. Let God step in and move. Here we have man's defiance of God, sinning, you might say, in the very face of God. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Everything's being turned on its head. Isn't that the world that we live in tonight? The unrighteousness, the wickedness, where good is called evil and evil is called good. Love is called hate and hate is called love. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Pride, self-righteousness. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Oh, how solemn this is. Now, not only the giving oneself to strong drink, but now justifying the wicked in order to make some money. Well, there's a parenthesis in chapter 6, and you'll find that there's one more woe in chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. What do you have here? You have legislated immorality. You know, JFK is known for a statement, you can't legislate morality. Well, then what do you legislate? It's not the place for the Christian to be involved in that. But what is legislated if it's not morality? So what it is, it's a sense of what's right and wrong. But now immorality is being legislated, and that's what it says. That's where it finishes up in chapter 10. They decree unrighteous decrees I'll read the new translation. And to the writers that prescribe oppression. There it is, the writers that write these things. What a condition of things in Israel. Well, I missed another woe in chapter 6, which is a parenthesis, where Isaiah can say, woe is me. And I appreciate the words of another. You know, there's all these woes upon this and upon that and the other thing, things that God will deal with very solemnly in His own time. But you know, it's one thing to be a crusader for righteousness in this world and try to set things right. But you know, every one of us have to do ourselves with God. And now, have you said, have I said in the presence of God, woe is me? Never mind the next fellow, but what about me? What about you as you stand before God? You know, the heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. Who can know it? And that's just not the heart of the other guy. That's your heart. That's my heart. Well, Isaiah could say, woe is me in the presence of the Lord. Well, I didn't mean to get off on this too much about these woes. Let's get back to verse 12. They did not consider the operation of His hands. Taken up with all these things, man giving himself over to Him, he doesn't consider the things that are of eternal consequence and value. So let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I'd like to just notice some things now that God would have us to consider. Deuteronomy 32, and we'll just read verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Have you ever done that? Have you ever considered your latter end? Have you ever considered the moment that you're going to breathe your last and you will be in eternity? Have you considered that moment, your latter end? You know, I say, well, I'm just a young boy, or I'm just a young person in the prime of life. That's a long ways off. But our latter end may come sooner than we know. And many of us can tell instances of those we've gone to school with, in elementary school, in junior high, in high school, those that we were at school with on Friday and on Monday, they were in eternity. They didn't expect to die, but their latter end came. Now I would ask you this, have you ever considered your latter end? How would it go for you tonight if you were claimed in death? And you left this world into eternity, how would it go with you? Would you be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Would it be with Christ, which is very far better, or would it be lost? To be lost forever. Like that rich man in hell, how he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Was he a bad man? Scripture doesn't say that he was. He was a successful man, though. He was a forward thinker. He just didn't think far enough forward. He said, I'll build, tear down my barns and build greater. I have much goods laid up for many years. I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He had his thought, all of his mind, and his plans all laid out for years to come. But he didn't see the next morning sun. He was in eternity. How about you? If you put your head on the pillow tonight and never wake up in the morning, will you wake up in the presence of the Lord, or will it be lost forever? Because should you be lost forever, there's no hope. There's no hope. There's no repentance in hell. There's no turning then. Oh, consider your latter end. Are you going to be with Christ, or are you going to be in that awful place the Scripture calls the blackness of darkness forever? Oh, make sure that you get right about this. There's nothing more important than knowing where you will spend eternity. Consider your latter end, for it may come tonight. Well, they didn't consider how important it is to make sure, if you're right about nothing else, make sure you're right about this, that you know where you're going to spend eternity. Now let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him, or to find out nothing of what shall be after him. Well, here's something else that the preacher, because Solomon in this book, he was a king, but in this book he's a preacher. Ecclesiastes, the preacher. And he was preaching and saying to consider the work of God. Now, I'd like to consider the work of God in three ways. The first way is what we have here in this chapter. We might call it the work of God in discipline, or the work of God in affliction. It says, in the day of adversity, consider. You ever have problems? You ever have trials? You ever have something that hurts you? Why did God allow that? Well, perhaps one reason was is that you might consider, that you might think things soberly and reflect upon matters of eternal consequences, the things of God. In the day of adversity, consider. It's a time to think. You know, it says, if we zip back up to the top of the chapter here, it says in verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Because in the house of mourning, one reflects and lays things to his heart. He takes things seriously. And in fact, in certain places, this word consider is the same as laying it to heart. Taking it to heart. Sometimes we say this. Take it to heart. Listen to what's being said. Consider it. Well, here it shows that that it's better to go to the house of mourning, because there you will learn lessons of extreme value. Where the house of mirth or the house of feasting is just for a moment. There's pleasure in it for the moment, if there is even for that amount of time. I remember Ernie Wakefield, because it comes to mind right now, he had to go to some business function, and he was imposed upon to go there, and so he went up there and tolerated as long as he could, and finally he left, just as some others were arriving. They said, "Oh, Ernie, you leaving already?" He said, "I've had more fun at funerals, or I've had more joy at funerals than I've had in there." Well, you know, for the believer, a funeral can be, while it's a place of mourning, it can be a place of extreme joy to know the portion of those who died in Christ, to know they're in heaven, rather than this empty mirth. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Will to consider. So a time of affliction or adversity, why does God send trials? Well, there's many reasons, but one of the reasons is that we might think, that we might take it to heart here forever. We don't know what's going to happen after us. Life is fragile. Life is short. Well, that's to consider the work of God in discipline and affliction. But now let's turn to Job 37. To consider the work of God in a different way. Job 37. And Elihu is speaking to Job just before the Lord himself speaks directly to Job. Job 37 and verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. And he goes on, it has to do with the wondrous works of God in creation. Now let's turn to another reference in the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Well, we'll just stop there. This 8th Psalm as David writes it, I just can't help reflect back. There he was, perhaps as a shepherd boy or a young man, to stand at night and to look into the starry heavens, the wonder of them, the heavens, the stars, to see the handiwork of God there. You know, it made an impression upon David. You know, sometimes perhaps many of us have enjoyed doing this. I know I found it for myself at times when there was times just of tremendous stress or pressure on a particular situation, just to go out and look up. You can't see as many stars as you used to, but looked up to see the starry heavens and just to get lost in the wonder of it all and to realize that all this was spoken, brought into existence by just the Lord's Word. The galaxies, the great universe that man cannot measure, just a word, or God spoken into existence. And to get lost in the wonder, the greatness, and the magnitude of it, it's just the work of His fingers. You know, we can't do much with just our fingers, can we? But God, it is the work of His fingers, marvelous creation, not only the heavens above us, but all around us. And David can say in light of this, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Man and all of his frailty and all of his weakness, how is it that the mighty eternal God would even consider man, would even think of him? Oh, it would make a worshiper out of us. But what does man do? Man wants to not acknowledge God in all these things. Well, God has given creation to us as a wondrous testimony of His eternal power and divinity. God has given us the creation to show His mighty power. And in creation we see His wisdom and we see His power. But you know one thing we don't see in the creation is that is we don't see God's love. And there we have to go to the cross. And that's the third way I'd like to look at the work of God. We have it in discipline. We have it here in creation. But oh, we also have the work of God in redemption or in atonement. And I don't know of a verse that would say consider as it relates to the work of atonement. But I think of those there. It says in Matthew 27, as the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross, it says, sitting down, they watched Him there. They looked upon Him. As we sometimes sing in that little hymn, O my Savior crucified, near thy cross would I abide, gazing with adoring eye on thy dying agony. Now those that were sitting there at the cross were not gazing with adoring eye. They were looking at Him, they were staring upon Him, and the Lord Jesus felt their stares. But there was not the adoring eye. But the point was, they looked upon Him there. You know, I couldn't help but think of that scripture of the Bible, a very precious breaking of bread we had at the conference in Burbank. The verse was much before me in the third of Exodus there, where Moses could say, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Oh, I love to think of that in connection with the cross. I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Have you ever stopped from the rush of life and said, I'm going to turn aside now and see this great sight? I'm going to quiet contemplation for a few moments, consider the Lord Jesus hanging there upon the cross, to consider the work of God in redemption. Because there we see the righteousness of God truly, but there we see the love of God, where His own Son would die for us. Have you ever considered the work of God in that way? Perhaps we've considered what He's saying to us in a time of affliction. Perhaps we've considered the mighty work of creation. But how about this? Have we ever considered the love of the Lord Jesus in giving Himself there upon the cross? Oh, consider. Turn aside and see this great sight. How wondrous to consider the work of God. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Because we not only want to consider God's work, we want to consider the one that God ever had before His heart. And you know, this book of Hebrews was written to the Jews that were used to all the order and the ritual and ceremony of Judaism. And now God was calling them to go forth without the camp, bearing Christ's reproach. And everything that they had in a religious way was left behind them. And you might say, well, what's left for them now? Now they've left everything behind. And so Paul, in this epistle, he sets before them things that are better. But I just like to notice three scriptures here. And the first is in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Well, we'll stop there. What did the Jews, what was their claim? It was Moses. They loved to quote Moses. They loved to refer to Moses, and they sought to set the Lord Jesus opposition to Moses, that is, the unbelieving. But in Hebrews, when he says, holy brethren, it's not just brethren according to the flesh, it's those that have living faith in the Lord Jesus. Holy brethren. And he says to consider the apostle and high priest. You know, they were familiar with the apostle Moses. You know, the apostle is the sent one. And Moses was one that was sent from God to the people with a message from God. But he says, now there's a greater apostle. And that's why Paul doesn't say Paul the apostle in this epistle. No, because the apostle in Hebrews is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, consider him. It's God speaking. God speaking from heaven in the book of Hebrews. The Lord Jesus is now on high, and you're to consider him, the one that has spoken, the apostle of our confession. And then he's the high priest. Well, that makes us think of Aaron, doesn't it? He was the high priest. And he wasn't the one that came to the people on behalf of God, but he went to God on behalf of the people to intercede on their behalf. But now he says there's one that's your high priest. It's the same one that's your apostle. It's Christ Jesus. And consider him. And think, well, we've lost Moses and we've lost Aaron. He says, no, this man was worthy of more glory than Moses. More glory than Moses. Chapter 7. We'll read something else there to consider as to the person of Christ. Verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 7. Now consider how great this man was. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Melchizedek. He says, consider how great this man was. But you know, in Hebrews, in chapter 1, they see that the Lord Jesus Christ was greater than angels. In chapter 3, he's greater than Moses. In chapter 7, we find he's greater than Abraham, the father of the faithful. Consider how great this man was. That he's talking about Melchizedek and why Melchizedek was one that blessed Abraham. And it says, notice verse 7, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. That means Abraham was less than Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the one that blessed Abraham. Abraham gave him tithes, but without contradiction, you don't argue the point, the less is blessed of the better. And Melchizedek is a beautiful type of Christ who has an unchanging priesthood because, you know, Aaron, priesthood dependent upon who your father was. If you weren't Aaron's son or descendant of Aaron, you weren't involved in that earthly priesthood. But now the Lord Jesus takes up this heavenly priesthood on behalf of his people. And it has nothing to do with being of Aaron's descendant. Well, here he's greater than Abraham. And we're to consider how great this man was. And we're to consider how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now let's turn over to chapter 12. And it says, you know what, in chapter 11, we're very familiar with that chapter where it talks about all these, we might speak of as worthies, the Old Testament saints of God that walk by faith. And what we read about them is, in whose faith we're to follow, you might say, because it gives us these wonderful examples of faith. But they're that, they're examples. And it's wonderful to have good examples, but now we're going to be taken to something even higher than this. I'll just go ahead and read from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So here we have the Lord Jesus set before us. And if we have examples in chapter 11, he's the supreme example because he endured the cross. What the Lord Jesus endured was far more than any of the others went through, the chief example. But you know, in this chapter, he's more than an example. It says, and I believe it could be read, "looking off unto Jesus." He's the object for our hearts. And what is going to sustain us? What is going to keep us up in difficult times? The example of the Lord Jesus? No, that's very helpful, but we have to have him as the object before our soul. The object before our soul to sustain us and keep us, to keep us going. Oh, the person of Christ. Now we've considered the work of God, but now we've also had these verses that would cause us to consider the person of Christ. Have you ever just stopped and thought about him for a few moments? Just thought about Jesus. Thought about that wonderful love that caused him to come down for you. What a wonderful thing it is just to consider him. How wonderful, how beautiful he is. And you know, just recently, it was such a rebuke to me, but you know, I don't know if you're like me, but so often I find that my thoughts of God, thoughts of my blessed Lord, are not, what shall I say, do not do him credit, do not give him justice. And it's almost like the Lord gave me a little encouragement. There was some thinking of dear brother that, and so many saints have done these things, and there was such a calming and comforting influence. And I thought, you know what? That's what the Lord Jesus is like. It was almost as if I thought the Lord Jesus was sterner and harsher than that dear brother. No, but I saw Christ in that brother, and it gave me a fresh appreciation of how blessed the Lord Jesus is. Was he holy? Absolutely. But he was the most approachable man on the face of this earth. Think of that. He could speak to that woman at the well, outcast of society. The woman at the well, she was an outcast of society. The seventh of Luke, the woman was an outcast of society. Did she find, when she came to the Lord Jesus, they were upbraided and driven away? No. They found in him perfect grace, but perfect holiness, and a word for their conscience. I've enjoyed what someone has said about the manna. You know, one of the features of the manna that came down from heaven, it was round. It says, accessible from all sides. And the Lord Jesus was very accessible. He was very approachable. Oh, to consider him. And not just to consider him as just what we would imagine the Lord to be. No. We find out what Jesus is like. We find out what God himself is like as revealed in the Lord Jesus, who is truly God, the image of the invisible God, by reading the Word of God. So if we're not reading the Word of God, we don't know what God is like. And we're left to our own thoughts. And what do? We don't do God justice. We don't think of him properly. We don't think of him rightly. So how important it is to read the Word of God and just to think of that blessed Lord Jesus. We're going to be occupied with him forever, are we not? And we'll be unspeakably happy, will we not? Well, if I'm not happy, maybe it's because I haven't been thinking and feeding on him in my soul. Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy. It comes to mind in connection with what we just spoke of. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you know, these things are perhaps more for those that have trusted the Lord Jesus, have received him as their Savior. But now 2 Timothy 2 and chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul writes, "Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee," or "the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things." That's a promise. Consider what I say. What was he to consider? Timothy was to consider the Word of God. You know, it says in the first epistle, give attendance to reading. And that was to give attention to the public reading of the Scriptures. They didn't all have Bibles in their hands like we have. They were read publicly. And so all they had the ability of is hearing the Word of God read to them. And so Paul tells them, give attendance to reading. Make sure you're reading the Word of God. That's why we call the Bible reading a Bible reading. We read the Word of God. It's important to read the portion before we start commenting on it. We read, it's the public reading of the Scriptures. Now we're thankful when there's doctrine and exhortation that comes from that, but we have to have something to start off with, a foundation, a base, you might say. But now Paul says to Timothy, who is a young man, consider what I say. You know, do we read the Word of God perhaps, and we trust we do that much at least, but then do we think about it, do we consider it? And it's like the word meditation, I think, here. Consider what I say, and what does it say? And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. It sounds like there it's, and may the Lord give you to understand it. It's like a prayer, but it's a bit of the better translation. Says, the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. So if we consider the Word of God, and we compare Scripture with Scripture, we can count on the Lord by the Spirit to give us understanding. And isn't that really where the Word of God becomes of joy to us, is when we begin to understand it? You think of that man, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, who came back from Jerusalem. He'd gotten the Scriptures, and he was reading there in the 53rd of Isaiah. Philip went and joins up to the chariot. And the poor man says, how can I understand it except there be some man to guide me? And then Philip, from that very Scripture, preached Jesus to him. Well, that man went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he understood the Scripture as Philip laid it out to him. He went on his way rejoicing. And so what a blessed thing it is to consider the Word of God. But that's key for us to understand it. It's just not, as I said to a younger brother recently, having lunch together, and I said, you know, brother, I said, you're a quick study. You know, you pick up on things like this, you know, whether it's natural things, and I say, you got it just like that. But when it comes to divine things, it's just not how quick we can get a hold of things and understand things and speak the brethren lingo. And the brother said, I so encouraged, he says, the heart has to be open to Jesus. I said, that's it. So it's just not how quick we can understand these things in an intellectual way, but the heart has to be open to receive these things and to consider what the Scripture says. Well, our time is going. Let's see. Let's turn to Proverbs 24. I'd like to, in verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Well, here, this man goes by the field of the slothful. And he sees the stone wall is broken down. He sees the thorns and nettles are covering it all over. And he said, what a disaster. What a disaster. How did this come into this condition of things? And you know, maybe we say, that's my life. It's a disaster. Well, how did it get that way? Verse 32, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it, received instruction. You know, this man, as he looked at this field and this vineyard that was just stone wall broken down, everything was in disarray and disrepair, considered it. How did it get this way? How did it get this way? There's causes, there's reasons for things. And he received instruction. And what was it? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding. Just a little neglect. Just another 5 minutes here, another 5 minutes of slumber there. It's not going to cost much. But you know, these little things, they begin to add up and begin to add up and begin to add up. And pretty soon a little slothfulness and a little decay, and the whole vineyard is lost. And poverty comes as one that travels. As one brother said to me, just shows up on your, like the one that travels in those days, just showed up on your doorstep. Well, because of slothfulness. Well, there's other things that we need to consider. I'll just mention a few before we close. As we walk the path of faith, you know, Haggai's day, it says they sowed much and they brought in little. And what did Haggai say by the Spirit? He said, consider your ways. Consider your ways. They were laboring for much and they were losing it. They needed to consider their ways. Well, those things are kind of negative, but we need them as well as considering the positive things. And I'd just like to turn to a couple more scriptures in closing here. Hebrews chapter 10. And you'll notice in verses 22, 23, and 24, they all begin with that expression, let us. We're to draw near in verse 22, we're to hold fast in verse 23. But in verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We're to consider one another, not now to seek to learn why things ended up in a poor way, but here it's to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, how is it that we're so capable of provoking in a different direction and provoking to wrath and envy? But you know, here it says to consider one another. There has to be a consideration to think things through, because you know, if I just act and move, chances are that it's not going to be acceptable, and we just go around giving offense. But one way we can provoke to love and to good works is this. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, how important to consider and to seek to help one another for how we need it. As it says in Galatians chapter 6, it says about the one that's overtaken in the fault, that the Spirit shall let him restore such an one, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Oh, we need to consider ourselves, how weak, how vulnerable we are, to seek in some measure to go in humility to help others, to consider them, to provoke into love and good works. Well, I've got one more reference that I'd like to close with in 1 Samuel chapter 12. There's many things here to consider, and let's just touch on them. How important it is for every one of us to consider our latter end. Let's not be as Israel, that whose sin was they didn't consider. They didn't take things to heart. They didn't think seriously or ponder eternal matters. But to consider our latter end, where are we going to end up? Where are we going to end up? To know we're going to spend eternity with Christ. And then to consider His work. And oh, if God has allowed trial or affliction to come into our life, let's hear His voice in it. Let's ask Him, Lord, what is it that Thou art seeking to teach me in this? It's just not someone to blame. God is speaking to me. What is it that He's trying to get at? And then to consider His work in creation, to be awed by His mighty power, but to know also to consider His work of love and a redemption there, where the Lord Jesus shed His blood. And then not to just casually look at it, but to consider that work for us, that our heart might respond to it. And then these other things that we've considered in the path of faith. But then verse 24 of 1 Samuel 12. And you know, Samuel was pleading with the people of God. They wanted a king. They were tired of Samuel. The Lord says, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. But notice what he says, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. Well, if we do that, will we not want to fear Him and serve Him in truth with all our heart? If we truly consider how great things He's done for us, what will be the response? Will we be indifferent? Will the things of God, will the person of Christ be just an indifferent thing to us? No, if we consider the great things He's done for us, we will do as Samuel exhorted the people. We will fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all our heart.